You know, I am terrible at times. That, you know, when I turned to Josh tonight and said, hey, that's good that we had the dates backwards on the 21st. Do you know what he did? I'll just tell you, because this is just so unfair to him. At about 5 o'clock, I said, hey, I need an announcement for the 7th and the 21st. And can you get that done? And he's on the road working, and he wishes he had said no. Because then when he does it, I make fun of him, right? So that's a little bit unfair to me, so I'm thankful that he got that done. And you got that message, and I do believe in the visuals, right? I honestly wasn't a fan, and I've gotten a little bit better, a little bit more comfortable with the PowerPoints, but I think it helps. It gives just a little variety. And so when I'm you're bored, look at the slides. It's okay. And it'll give you something to do, but I honestly believe it adds something to our service in that. Remember, we started Joshua 9 last week. We began as we had our message last week. We finished in Joshua chapter 8, and we looked at the pictures of Christ. I thought that were very powerful in Joshua chapter 8. And then we got into Joshua chapter 9, and just to refresh your memory, I did not have all the verses read tonight from Joshua chapter 9. Oh, I forgot. No wonder. I'm going to do the back and forth. Yeah, this is ridiculous, huh? All right, this is better. So, but I didn't have all 27 verses read again tonight. But remember, it was the Gibeonites that faked as though they had come from a far land, and they actually lied that they had come from a far land when they really hadn't. And they said, enter league with us. And they wanted the children of Israel to do that. And really, it was Joshua and the leadership that they approached, and Joshua and his leadership entered into that league, and it ultimately becomes a problem for them. We looked at that last week. So we looked at the world's response to judgment. I had that in two parts last week, so let's quickly go through that. Remember chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, all of a sudden we see all of these kings of Canaan from the valleys, from the hills, from the mountains over against the great sea, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and they all were with one accord. That was amazing. And so what we see is we see the world's response to judgment. The first thing we did is they strike back. We're going to hit you upside the face. And many times that's how we want to respond as believers. But we looked at how Jesus said, that's not how we should respond. We should respond and turn the other cheek. We should respond with gentleness and kindness. But what we must realize is that is not our nature that we received from Adam. The only way we can do contrary to that is through Jesus Christ on a regular basis. Can the world show kindness and gentleness? They can, because every person was created in the image of God. But can you do that on a regular basis? Can you honor God on a regular basis? That only comes through Christ. Our typical reaction is to strike back. Second one is to strike a deal, right? They were afraid. The Gibeonites were afraid. So they came and they said, man, we're not going to strike back, but we're going to strike a deal. That's the first part of the response. Well, remember what we said the right response would have been? Remember this? The right response always is repentance, repentance. Recognizing that we've sinned, recognizing that we've done wrong, because judgment only comes when we've sinned. And that's the way all of the Canaanites should have responded. And I believe, and we looked at that last week in Jonah, I really believe that if the Canaanites had repented, that's how merciful our God is, and he would have forgiven them. I believe that with all my heart. The right response is always repentance. We looked at the world's response to judgment, part two. We said it's lying and deceit. We see that from the Gibeonites. Man, we're in trouble. We're going to lie. We went to a lot of that detail last week. Secondly, it's flattery and pride, right? It's they were really telling Joshua, we've come from a far land, and puffing Joshua up and blowing smoke up his skirt. And so flattery and pride is how they approached him. And then a little spiritual talk, right? Throw in a little Jesus, throw in a little God, and a lot of people just fall apart, right? Oh, man, you must be a Christian, you know? And so that's what they did as well, and they fooled Joshua. What I want to look at this week are the devil's tactics. Let's start out looking at that. And so what I want you to do is we looked at the world's response to judgment, but let's look at how the devil responds, and what I think you're going to see is it's almost overlaid exactly what we've seen. First tactic I want to look at is he attacks like a roaring lion. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 5:8. Whenever have you turn to these passages, always try to mark Joshua 9, because I'm expecting you to go back there quickly. But 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says this. This is the tactic of the devil. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Peter, used of the Lord, tells us this, that one of the tactics of the devil, if you want to imagine that, it's similar to the tactics of the kings of the land of Canaan, that what they would do is they would strike back. Now, as a roaring lion on his haunches, and they would hide and try to blend in with the scenery, and before you know it, that lion's on you and is attacking you, and that lion knows, man, he goes for the jugular, and he's going for the kill, and he's trying to eliminate you. He's trying to eliminate you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, be sober. That means be alert. Be vigilant. I mean, be constantly ready, because the devil is going to try to bring you down. So his first tactic is he's going to attack like a roaring lion. And so that's his first tactic we see in the Scriptures. Now then his second tactic, what I want you to look at, is its subtlety as a serpent. Now you're in your New Testament. Look over to 2 Corinthians 11:3. 2 Corinthians 11:3, and stay there, because my third one will come from that general area as well. So the first tactic of the devil that I'm highlighting tonight, I'm not saying it's necessarily in that order, but I find it interesting that it seems to overlay these same tactics of the world, and the world just gets their tactics from their father the devil, right? Make sure of that. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says this, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so, just as the Gibeonites came, and they, remember the word that the our Bibles use is they went wilily against the children of Israel, right? They were trying to fool them. They got moldy bread. They got old wineskins. They did all kinds of stuff to fool them, and that's a tactic of the devil as well. And Paul said that he feared that the devil would beguile them just as he beguiled Eve. We looked at that Sunday night, the tactics of the devil, right? Did you enjoy that with Ray Comfort tonight, where the differences in the word transgression and all that coming back to you from Sunday night? Was that kind of fun? Transgression is a deliberate crossing of the law. You've said, I know the law, I'm going to violate the law, who cares? I'm going to do it anyway. But I found that to be fun, so you can learn those terms as well. But what the Bible says is the devil's subtle. So many of you, you may be able to defeat the devil when he attacks you as a roaring lion, right? And so that may be your strength, man. If somebody comes up to you in your face, you may handle it beautifully. But then you may fall through the subtle tactics of the devil. So we must be aware of this. The devil confronts us face to face like a lion, and then he slithers through the grass subtly, and he'll attack us as well. The devil doesn't care how you'll fall. He really doesn't, as long as you fall. As long as you bring disgrace to the Lord, as long as you bring disgrace to the cause of Christ, that's all the devil cares. He doesn't care how he takes you down. He knows your weaknesses probably better than you admit them yourselves. And then look one verse down in 2 Corinthians 11:4. So we've got the devil as a roaring lion. We've got him as a subtle serpent. And then what we have, the third piece as well, is he's an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:4 says this, talking about the devil through the context of the previous verse. For if he cometh, he that cometh preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit whom ye have not received, or another gospel whom ye have not accepted, ye might bear with him well. In fact, that is not the verse, and so I'm going to quickly turn, because I thought I reviewed that as well. I want you to look, let me see if it's this. Well, I obviously typed in the wrong verse there, and I didn't catch that in my notes. But what it talks about, what the verse I'm looking at, if someone knows it, shout it out to me, and we'll get it correct in our minds. But it's that the devil appears as an angel of light. And so, verse 14. Just one. Look down at verse 14. Thought it was in the same context. Let me turn over there too so I can read it. Thank you, Chad. I appreciate that. And now you're on the World Wide Web. And so you're famous. You're famous, because there'll be one download in the next 24 months of this message. And so now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. It says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Thank you for that, Chad. That's important. I always want to look at the Scriptures, and I knew it was in the general vicinity, and then when I looked down, it said verse 4. But it's that Satan is an angel of light. And then it talks about his ministers in that next verse. And so, do you find that fascinating? We talked about that with the response of the world. You have Satan, a roaring lion, very, very clear, very attacking in your face. Then we've got him as a subtle serpent. Then we have him as this religious guy. You know, if he can't take you down in your face, if you're up to the devil and you see his subtle ways, and there's subtlety all over the place, right? The world has a tactic. I don't even know if the world's so aware of it. Some people are, but the world just goes right along with it, and they don't have a clue. There are leadership, I'm convinced, that have a clue. But are you aware of the devil's tactics? Or are you sucked right in? Are you just going down the same path as the world? Do you love the world? Do you love the things of the world? And so let's say you can defeat both of those. Then the way the devil gets you is he's going to get you as an angel of light. False religious leaders. I will tell you this. I would recommend that you never watch any Christian, quote-unquote, television at all. Chuck it. I haven't even seen this series on the Bible. And I will tell you, you ask me, I'll get you some better preaching to listen to. If you want to spend your time watching this, whatever channel it's on, the Learning Channel, I'd say this, it's probably not worth anything to watch. Maybe you're finding that different. But when it's done by the world, be suspicious of it, right? So if you've got time and you say, man, I want to watch this, what's it even called? Oh, Joel Osteen's behind it? Wow, that's enough for me. Don't watch that show, okay? Don't watch that show. Don't ever watch Joel Osteen. I'll tell you what, he's slippery, and he's got a combination of angel of light like a serpent, and I'm telling you, I believe he's of the devil. Now, you say, Steve, I can't believe you'd say that. The only reason I would say that about people is when they preach a false gospel, right? I'm not here to pick on people that preach the same gospel. There's churches that preach the same gospel that I agree with, and I disagree with a whole bunch that they do. By God's grace, you're never going to hear it from this pulpit. I'm going to leave them alone. I'm going to leave them alone. But I'll never recommend maybe you go to their church, but I'm going to leave them alone. But you get false prophets like that, I'm going to highlight them. And if you want to know more about that, I would love you to see that. I don't say that in hate. I tell you that in great concern. Don't you get sucked into that stuff. I mean, if nothing else, he was on Larry King Live, and he denied that Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and life. He denied that Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven. Oh, I know he had a retraction video a couple of weeks after that. Let me tell you this. A retraction video is only to kind of minimize the damage. If you don't know by the time you go to Larry King and you've got a 40,000 person audience every Sunday morning and you don't know that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, you don't learn it 2 weeks later. That's called, you know, damage control. And so false prophet. And so sometimes they'll come to you in an angel of light. I will tell you this. I would love to be encouraged and challenged. If there are good Christian people on television, tell me about them. And, you know, I would encourage folks to listen to them. I know there's still some good men on radio. There's no doubt about that. And so, I mean, I know Gail listens to John MacArthur. I think it's 10:30 every morning. 10 o'clock. 10 to 10:30. I knew there was a 10:30 in there, but 10 to 10:30 on WFCJ. Listen to John MacArthur. And I don't agree with everything about John MacArthur, probably 90-something high, 90%. But he's a good teacher of the Word of God. And I would recommend him. Right? He's not a Baptist, but I'll tell you this, I love John MacArthur. He has done more in the 20th and 21st century than we'll ever hope to do, but that just shows the mercy of God. That just shows the mercy of God. I'm a Baptist by conviction because I believe that's the kind of church the Lord established, but the Lord is so great and wonderful that He'll use men that aren't doing it exactly right. Do you think I'm doing it exactly right? I am not. Are you doing it exactly right? You are not. And if God uses us, what a thrill. Let's never act like it's us. We always know it's the Lord Jesus Christ and His great mercy. And so let's not act like we do it right as well. Those are the three tactics, again, of the devil. A roaring lion, boom, in your face, he attacks. Subtle serpent, and so then an angel of light. So then there's just a few things I want us to look at, just some observations from chapter 9 that you may think they're a little random, but they were just things that I enjoyed as I studied chapter 9. The first one is letting our guard down and not seeking God. Do you see that in Joshua chapter 9? If you're there, flip back to Joshua chapter 9. I might give you just a second. Joshua chapter 9, as you're turning there, listen to what A.W. Pink said. I like this phrase that he said. He said, if we are gratified with our consecration, if we are pleased with our self-denial, puffed up with our obedience, or proud of our prayerfulness, and increasing dependence on God, we are headed for disaster. You hear that? I told Josh this. My son, as we talk about, you know, him seeking a wife, and don't get the cart before the horse, right? And so he needs to be ready to support her. So, you know, Eric needs to be like, no, it's not Eric's problem. It is. So we've talked about that, and I told Josh. I said, Josh, I said, the kind of young lady that you want is the young lady that first, like if he goes down to Pensacola, I told him this: the first girls that'll be after you, those are not the girls you want. Chuck them. Just they're not. Got the spirituality of a mole. I said, you don't want them. You don't want them. I said, the girls you want, you want to find out the reputation. Who's the most godly young lady? She will not be interested in you at all. I said, but because, you know what? That's not her purpose of being there. She wants to draw nigh to God. And, you know, she trusts in the Lord. I said, it's not, Josh. It is. It's not that you don't want those girls that will come after you first. But here's the thing I told him about that young lady. I said, then you want to find out if she thinks she's spiritual. I said, well, she's not. I said, Josh, you want to be so spiritual, you don't even know it, but other people know it and they see it. I said, because if we think we're spiritual, that phrase I just read from A.W. Pink says, we're wrong. When we're spiritual, we won't know it. So do you think you're spiritual? You're probably not. We ought to always be pursuing the Lord. And when Paul, we've looked at this so often, the closer Paul got to the Lord, the end of his life is when he wrote in Romans chapter 7, the evil which I would not, that I do. You know, and the good which I would, I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do. And then when he said he was the chief of sinners, we looked at that progression before. That was one of the last phrases he made as he talked about being chief of sinners, because as he got closer to Christ, he saw his exceeding sinfulness as we get closer to the Lord, as we even heard with the way of the Master tonight. But now look in your Bibles and just listen to this, and then I'll turn you into your New Testament here in just a second. Just listen. I'm just going to have you listen to these verses. Listen, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Romans 11:20 says this, be not high-minded, but fear. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Proverbs 28:14 says, happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. And then remember the church at Laodicea in Revelation, it says this, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Here's what we see. Look now at Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9, and they thought they had arrived. They just had this great victory over Ai. God had this neat plan of ambush, right? I mean, if you're a military strategist, right? It's you follow that. It's kind of cool the way that the Lord planned all of this and had the great defeat at Ai, and I think Joshua let his guard down, and part of that was evidenced by him not seeking God. And so then secondly, just another observation, I want you to see this. I think they were living by sight and not by faith. Look at Joshua 9:12. Let's look at 12 through 14. These are the men of Gibeon, and they have a show and tell going on here in verse 12, and so they are working the senses big time. In verse 12 it says this, this our bread, we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. Lie. They were lying. But now behold, it is dry and it is moldy. Look at verse 13. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new. And behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. Now here's the problem. Look at verse 14. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They walked by sight and not by faith. So the Gibeonites had this show and tell, and it says, then the Israelites took of their victuals to go analyze them a little bit more closely. And it was so good. It was so good. I find this fascinating. Did you notice that when the Gibeonites, when we had that read last week, and I'll just remind you of this because you probably didn't notice. It's fun when you can just take the time and study. But the Gibeonites did not mention the great victory that they had at Jericho, and the Gibeonites did not mention the great victory that the Israelites had at Ai. They were so with it. They knew about Jericho. They knew about Ai. But if they were from a far country and they had been that long, they wouldn't have heard about Jericho, would they have? They wouldn't have heard about Ai. Man, these Gibeonites, they had it all written down, because I'm sure the guys go, oh yeah, we got to tell them about Jericho. And they were like, no, no. We come from a far country. And by the time this bread gets moldy, we wouldn't have known about Jericho. And so the battles that they mention are the crossing of the Jordan and the defeat of the kings on the other side Jordan, because that's when we just hitched off yonder and came over to you guys. Oh, you defeated Jericho too? Whoa, man, are we glad we're here. Ai too? Whoa, man, Lot. These guys were so with it, they didn't miss a beat. Man, they had the moldy bread, the old wine skins, tattered shoes. The Israelites took of their victuals and said, let's check this out. And here's what the Bible says. I want you to look at Joshua. What I love is look at Joshua 6:2. Just a reminder, you remember this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. Where the Lord uses the word see. The Lord uses that of the senses of the eyes, but God had a different meaning in Joshua chapter 6, verse 2. You'll remember me talking about this. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this is before they won the battle at Jericho, Joshua 6:2, see, I have given unto thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. Remember what we talked about in Joshua 6:2? The Lord wasn't saying, see with your own two eyes. He's saying this, see with your heart, see with faith, see with believing in me and trusting in me, Joshua, because I've given you the victory and you haven't even won yet. Then look over to Joshua chapter 8, verse 1, before Ai, after they had the defeat at Ai with Achan's sin. Joshua chapter 8, verse 1, the Lord uses the same terminology. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Joshua 8, 1, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thine hand, into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. The Lord uses that terminology again. He's trying to work with Joshua. And sometimes if you see the Lord working with you, it's probably because he knows your own weakness, doesn't he? The Lord was dealing with Joshua. He was like telling Joshua, Joshua, you got to live by faith. See, I have given you Jericho. Joshua must have been like, I'm struggling. Then he says, see, I've given you Ai. And if only Joshua could have done the seeing that the Lord was talking about, he would have lived by faith and not by sight and not been fooled by the victuals and the old bread and the old wine that they had there. I want you to turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to see this. I think it's a powerful thing. Hebrews 11, 1, everybody knows it. But I want to link it to a verse, and I love the word hope, and I want you to understand it better. But I also want you to understand faith according to the Bible. And there's a powerful verse. I want you to look at Romans 11, 1. Many of you probably could have quoted it. It tells us what faith is. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Can you keep a finger in Romans 11, 1, and then, Hebrews 11, 1, and then turn back to Romans chapter 8, verse 24 and 25. Romans chapter 8, verse 24 and 25. I want you to see this here. See it with your heart. See it with your heart. But I love this combination. There's not enough time for me to go into the depths of Romans 8, 24, and 25. You remember Romans 8, right? Because of the popular verse, Romans 8, 28, which I love. It's a great verse. But just slightly before that, it's dealing with this. He says, for we are saved by hope. Romans 8, 24. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, look at Hebrews 11, 1 in that context. You see that? While you're turning to Romans 8, 24 says, for we are saved by hope, not hope that we've seen, but hope that we haven't seen. Now you'll see in Hebrews 11, 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I want to tell you this, faith is things that we don't see. Faith is when we don't understand. Faith is when we just believe the Bible and believe the Lord. That's what's important. It's if we see it, it's not faith. You see, when the Lord used that in Joshua chapter 6, verse 2, Joshua chapter 8, verse 1, when he said, see, I have given you this, because he was dealing with Joshua's faith. The Lord says we are most blessed because we've never seen the Lord Jesus. That's what hope is. It's hope in Christ, who we've never seen. Now turn back to Joshua. Joshua chapter 9, Joshua chapter 9. Just some more observations that I see here in Joshua chapter 9 is repeatedly failing the same way, the same way, the same way, the same way. What was Joshua's problem when they fell at Ai? Any of our men, what was Joshua's problem when they fell at Ai? He didn't turn to the Lord. Right? And so the good thing is, since I have repeatedly failing that way, what was his problem here with the Gibeonites? He didn't turn to the Lord. Now, here's what's fascinating about that. Was Joshua just some rookie Christian? No, he wasn't a rookie Christian. He was one of the strong Christians, right? I mean, Moses was just, you know, larger than life. But second to Moses was Joshua and Caleb, right? Everybody else, you know, they all died in 40 years. They're like, whoa, man, I'm glad I obeyed. I mean, everyone they knew, dead. Except for Joshua and Caleb and their families, right? Joshua and Caleb obeyed the Lord. They were strong Christians, but yet we see Joshua and Caleb. Turn back to Genesis chapter 12, and I'm going to have you look at Genesis 12, Genesis 20. These are simple things. Just a reminder, you're familiar with this, Abraham. Abraham wasn't some wimpy rookie Christian either at this time. Genesis chapter 12, remember this? Little wimpy boy here in Genesis. I shouldn't say that. I mean, I'm no better than Abraham, but this is bad, right? This is just bad, right? Genesis chapter 12, verse 12 through 13, it says, "Therefore shall come to pass," this is Abraham, "when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." Wow. Look over to Genesis chapter 20, same guy, same guy. You know, that first time it happened, it's like, whoa, God showed, you know, in a dream, and here he is again. And Abraham, Genesis chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. "And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." Here's Abraham, a seasoned Christian, and he's fallen the same way time after time. You know what is amazing to me? Is when Abraham was saving his hide, what did that mean was going to happen to his wife? That the king was going to take her and say, "You're part of my harem." And Sarah, I'll tell you what, we give her a hard time when the angel said, "Oh, you did laugh, Sarah." And she said, "No, I didn't." "Yeah, you did." We give her a hard time for that. Man, Sarah was submissive, wasn't she? Her own husband said, "Now, Sarah, they might kill me. I'm okay if the king takes you as part of his harem, but as long as they don't kill me." You know what Sarah did? She submitted to her husband. That's amazing. I'm not even suggesting, ladies, that you should submit to your husband in that instance, but it's Sarah's spirit that was amazing, and I think we pick on her a little bit too much. But my point is that Abraham, a seasoned Christian, he had this weakness. And then Peter, just listen to this, and for sake of time, I won't have you turn there. We know what Peter's problem was. Listen to Mark chapter 14, verse 72. "And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, 'Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And when he thought thereon, he wept." Peter also had this similar issue in Galatians 2:12. Galatians 2:12 says, "Before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles." This is Peter. "But when they were come," when James and all his Jewish brothers came, "he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision." Peter had this issue. He was afraid of men. Abraham had this issue. He was afraid of men. It's a common issue with us, but here's my point. Not necessarily the fear of men. That would be a separate message, separate topic for me, but it's this. The problem with us, are you a seasoned Christian? Have you been a Christian for a while? You better know your weaknesses, because the devil's going to come back to you time and time and time and time again. I'm telling you this. He takes notes. Steve Hall falls this way. When his wife does this, push this button. He reacts this way every time without exception. And I do. Especially on the days I'm preaching. And I want to blame it on her, but it's my fault. And so what I have to do is understand this. Let's say it was her fault today. I'll talk to you about it later. But let's say it was. Here's what I had to go up my room and get it right with God. And I had to tell the Lord, you allowed this. In the right tone, I had to talk to the Lord for my benefit. If she is incredibly wrong, and she wasn't completely wrong, just get here, toss me another shovel. It was the Lord that allowed it. But what I had to remember is this. My kids see it. I fail the same way over and over. I must recognize my weakness. What should my response be? Repent and seek the Lord to overcome my weaknesses. What are your weaknesses? Then try to avoid those situations, but then easily tell people, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Joshua, I'm telling you this. It's easy for me to say, but if I was Joshua, I'd be like, let me pray. Let me pray. Let me pray. Let me pray. Joshua kind of got used to the Lord because Joshua's on the run. We'll even see it in chapter 10 next week. When Joshua's on the run, on the way with his sword in hand, the Lord's like, don't fear, I'm with you. Good. He was running toward the battle. And he was used to the Lord doing that. But I'll tell you what Joshua should have done. On the way to battle, if he doesn't have the Lord speak to him, he needs to say, time out. Get on his knees. Take it to the Lord. That's what I would tell us the number one response is. The number one response is, I believe this, if the greatest two responsibilities of a preacher is the ministry of the Word and prayer, what should the greatest response of his children be? It should be the Bible and prayer. You're struggling, you're having a hard time, turn to God's Word. You're struggling, you're having a hard time, go to the Lord in prayer. Those are the two greatest weapons we have today, and that's what we need to turn to. How do you know the Holy Spirit's dealing with you? Only through His Word and only through prayer. And you know what? Joshua didn't have the whole counsel of God that we have, but here's what it says in Joshua chapter 9, verse 4. He asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Are you seeking for wisdom from His Word, and are you seeking for help in your prayers? You receive not because you ask not, and that's what Joshua did there as well. Just another observation that I have here as well is we reap what we sow. This is kind of fascinating. Obviously, you know the verse in Galatians 6:7 that says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I want you to turn back to Genesis. You remember this story? I covered it a few weeks ago. Genesis chapter 34. Remember when I dealt with Israel crossing the Jordan? And remember what happened right after Israel crossed the Jordan? Yes, you remember. The Lord said, now circumcise all the men. Remember what He told that? Remember, I went through the story in Genesis chapter 34 just to give you an understanding of that story. Remember with Dinah and that man? Look at Genesis 34, 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 34, verses 1 and 2, it says, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land, and when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her, and he lay with her, and defiled her. Just as a reminder, look at Genesis 34:13. This is what the Israelites did, or the sons of Israel did, particularly Simeon and Levi. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully, and said, because he had defiled their sister. And then they laid out this plan. Do you see that? I'm telling you, when I say reap what you sow, it's that Simeon and Levi, remember? They were the guys that devised this old plan that said this. We got a great idea for you, Shechem. You want to marry our daughters and you want us to marry your daughters? You need to be circumcised or it'll be a reproach to the Lord. And so then he convinced all those guys to be circumcised, and then Simeon and Levi came in and slaughtered them, right? What I want to show you is this. Look what it says in verse 13. And the sons of Jacob answered his father deceitfully. Now turn back to Joshua chapter 9. Turn back to Joshua chapter 9. Remember in Genesis 31, 1 and 2, who was Shechem? He was a what? He was a Hivite, a Hivite, whatever you want to call it. I just like to keep it simple. And he was a Hivite there. So they all rhyme, so I can possibly remember him one day. Joshua 9, 7, and look at this. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? The word Hivite, according to John Gill, means serpent. And so that the Hivites came and they were like serpents. But here's what I want to tell you this. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Israel ended up reaping the consequences of Simeon and Levi that happened in Genesis 34. What they did to Shechem, who was a Hivite in Genesis chapter 34, they were fooled, and the Gibeonites dealt wilily with them in Joshua chapter 9. I just want to tell you this. You want to sin? You want to live like the world? You'll reap the world, and so will I. Never forget that. It may take a while. Kids, remember I've talked about lying last week? You can lie and get away with a lot. And maybe nobody thinks you're a liar. But you keep it up. When you get the reputation of a liar, you'll reap the consequences of being a liar. Nobody likes being around a liar. And you'll wonder, why don't I have any friends? Because you're a liar. But maybe you became a liar over 10 years. And you kept lying and lying and lying and lying. And all of a sudden then, you start trying to do bigger lies. And people want to be around you less. You're a liar. You may not feel the consequences until years later. Then to become a man of truth, it's hard. It's hard to deal with that. And then the final observation before I get to the question I left you with last week. The final observation is this: leadership failure can cause murmuring. Leadership failure can cause murmuring. Do you see that? Look at Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. It's like I knew where the verse was, but Joshua chapter 9, I want you to look at the verse 18. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. I believe that was because Joshua hadn't consulted the Lord, as it talked about in verse 14. He hadn't sought counsel of the Lord. Josh McGee, others, you want to be a leader? Here's the important thing. We can cause this whole congregation to murmur. You murmur, it's your fault. I don't think there's ever an excuse to murmur. But I believe this, Joshua and his decisions and his choices caused the nation of Israel to murmur because he didn't seek the Lord. That's a great responsibility for us. We don't want you to murmur. You're wrong if you murmur. But I'll tell you this, if you have a complaint, you come to me and you tell me, and I hope I apologize because of this. There's great responsibility. I don't want you to murmur. I don't want you to complain. What I beg for you is this. I beg for you, if there's a complaint on your heart, respond like they did. They murmured but followed. But what I would prefer is this. Come and tell me. I don't know if they had to go tell Joshua that he blew it, because they found out 3 days later, right? They found out that the Gibeonites were, fakers, and they were just down the street, right? They found that out later. But if there's an issue and you have a murmuring, complaining spirit, tell me. Here's what I tell you to do. Give it over to the Lord. Maybe you can get over it, and then leave me alone. That'd be good. I don't want you to be like, well, you know. But if 2 weeks, try to give it over to the Lord. I'll tell you this, 3 weeks, then you need to see me. I'm making up the time. I'm making it up. I'm just saying this. If you can't get over it, come make it right with me. I don't want to make you murmur. I don't want to make you complain. I want you to delight in the Lord. I don't want anyone, to struggle in your service to the Lord because I've offended you. I beg you. I never come to this pulpit with a desire to offend anyone. But I know this. I can offend regularly. Try to give it over to the Lord and have a forgiving spirit. But if you can't get over it, oh, by all means, come to me. I'll tell you this. I have learned, I've been married 25 years. I've learned to say, I'm sorry. I'm not like Fonzie. None of you guys remember Fonzie, right? Anybody remember Fonzie? Remember he couldn't say, I'm sorry. You mean he couldn't say, I'm sorry. You know, he could never say, I'm sorry. Well, that's because he was not married. Right? And so it's not her fault. It's because I've learned that I'm so wrong, right? Because because I make mistakes. That wasn't another jab against my wife. It wasn't. It was that, boy, I'll tell you this, you're highlighted with that, right? You're highlighted with that. The Lord says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. The Lord says, he will not hear you if you're not right with your wife. If I don't treat her gently, if I don't treat her as the weaker vessel, if I mistreat her, if I'm too strong, if I'm mean-spirited, all those things that I am. And then when I want to speak to the Lord, I realize this. Oh, man, I've got to make it right with my wife. I almost use that farm analogy, but I thought that would just be inappropriate and not good. You guys, can you figure out the farm analogy I was going to use? Anyway, I'm not going to tell you. All right, now, the final question is, so here's what's important. I know I can cause murmuring and complaining. I don't want to. Let's get it right. And if I have, you tell me, all right? Let's get it right. We are a small congregation today. I have no idea what the size God has for us in the future. But if we don't learn to handle it right here, it's just going to get worse. Let's learn to handle it right here. A couple more observations, but here's the question. Remember this question I left you this way? Israel honored God by honoring the oath, and I ask how? The question I asked, did Israel honor God by honoring the oath? Remember what I looked at last week? Israel was wrong for entering into this league with the Gibeonites. Remember I showed you, they had a plan for those that lived far away. Was Israel right for honoring this oath? And what I'm going to argue is, yes, they were. So now let's look at the scriptures of why I believe that. Because let's be clear. Israel was wrong. They disobeyed God. They violated His commands by entering into this league with the Gibeonites. So now that they've done that, should they just break it? Or did they do what's right? And I'm going to try to use Scripture to show you that. And I'm not saying I understand it all. Let's look over to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, just a few books back. Leviticus chapter 19. The first reason why I believe they were right in how they honored God is the oath was in the name of the Lord. The oath was in the name of the Lord. They made this oath in the name of the Lord. Do you see this here in Leviticus chapter 19? I'm going to give you why when you do that. It's a big deal. It says in Leviticus 19:12, and it says, "Ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord." Now look over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Two books over. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Kids, I will tell you this. When I tell you to turn to books, always go through the books of the Bible in your mind. Adults, if you don't know the books of the Bible, always go through them. It's just an exercise for you. Look at this as class. Look at this as time for you to just take advantage of it, right? You're driving down the road. You don't know the 66 books of the Bible. Learn them. Learn them. Just memorize them. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. I'm telling you, there was a time in my life when I had been a Christian for a long time. I stumbled. Occasionally, I'll still leave one of the book I always try to leave out is Lamentations. Lamentations just kind of doesn't hit me. I know, okay, fine, maybe you don't struggle with that. But that's the one if I'm 65 and I go back and it was anyway. All right, so now look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him and shalt swear by His name. And so the Lord says this. He's not saying you cannot make an oath in His name, but you better not do it falsely, He said in Leviticus. So I brought in Deuteronomy just to show you this, that, you know, you can make an oath in the Lord's name, but boy, I'll tell you this, better not do it falsely. Better not do it falsely. And so the second reason I think they did this is the breaking of a vow unto the Lord was forbidden. Now I want you to look at Numbers chapter 30. One book back from Deuteronomy, Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. It says, if a man vow a vow, Numbers chapter 30, I'll let you get there. I hear some pages turning, so I'm sorry. It's okay, it's all good. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, it says, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. And now I want you to look over to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21. Similar thing, just reinforces it. Many times, Deuteronomy is a review of the law, so it will reinforce what was given in the previous books. And so Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21 says this, when thou shalt vow a vow, Deuteronomy 23:21, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. The third evidence I want to show you that I believe the Israelites would have been wrong if they broke this vow. So the first one is, the oath was in the name of the Lord. The second one is, God's particularly forbidden that we break a vow unto the Lord. It was forbidden. But the third one is, I want to show you 300 years later. Look in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 21. 300 years later, Israel was in trouble because they broke this vow. 300 years later, that's approximately. So some of you I know take notes, so don't be like, what? It's 314. About 300 years later, in that general vicinity, Israel was held accountable. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 21. A famine was in the land. 2 Samuel chapter 21. These things shock me. They just shock me. 2 Samuel 21 verse 1 says this, "Now there was a famine in the days of David 3 years." A famine for 3 years. Wow. Year after year. "And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered." Here was why they had the famine. "It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew" who? "The Gibeonites. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them," now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, "and the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah." I'll stop there. The Lord didn't forget this oath that Israel made, and he held Saul accountable for this oath. Then to be clear, this oath violated God's word. Now, my point is, that's how serious it is to vow a vow in the name of God. But how often do we hear this today? Do you hear this today? "I swear to God." I will tell you, it's one of the reasons I can't watch television shows that there's a website, OMG. Don't you be saying OMG. Don't you be saying, "Oh my God." I'm telling you, it bugs me more than anything. I'll tell you this, I'd rather you use whatever you think the most filthy cuss word is. You use the most filthy cuss word rather than OMG or "Oh my God." And so you know what? I know you'd be like, "I'm not going to use the most filthy cuss word," but you'll go, "OMG." Man, I'm telling you what. It says not to be a striker, but I'm going to ask somebody to hit you. And so I'll just tell you this, let's not use the Lord's name in vain. I'm telling you, let's be offended when the Lord's name in vain. I'm not saying we just jump on somebody. Let's have gentleness. But I'll tell you this. I want you to be like, "Oh," if somebody uses the Lord's name in vain. It bothers me. It ought to bother you. Are you causing people to use the Lord's name in vain? It ought to bother you. We ought not to use the Lord's name in vain. But here's my point. In this passage, even though they were wrong for that oath, the Lord said, "You made that oath in my name. You made a promise in my name. You're going to keep it. You're going to keep it." Now, I will tell you this, and there is forgiveness, and so I'm just going to tell you this. I believe I have to preach this, but I want to preach this in love and gentleness, and this is not poking at anybody. You ever make a vow in God's name? Remember what it was? I know what it was. You got married. What about you? And I want to tell you this. We want to be a church that can love people that are divorced. And I'm not poking at anybody. I'm not. I hope you know my heart. We want divorced people here. We do. We want to love them with all our hearts. You understand me? There is forgiveness in the Lord, but I've got to preach to those that say this: you're in trouble if you just go flippantly disregarding that vow to God. Understand that? Me too. Doesn't matter if you want to. You made a commitment before Him. Me too. That's a big deal to me. I need to get right with God and live with that, because God doesn't forget whether it's 300 years later. We vow a vow to God, better keep it. I had planned on taking you to one story. I'm going to tell you this story. I'm going to leave this with you because I want you to go and search it out. I want you to go and search it out. You just mark this down. Judges chapter 11. It's the story of Jephthah. One, I'm not so sure if he actually sacrificed his daughter, if she was a burnt offering. And Jephthah held his vow. If you remember the story, you go into Judges chapter 11, and it's shocking. But let me close with this. Turn over to Matthew 5, 33 through 37, and then we'll be done. 5, 33 through 37. Don't just take the things of the Lord lightly. Israel was held accountable for the oath that they made. And now listen to Matthew 5, 33 through 37. It says this. It says again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Oh, this is almost what we've been preaching tonight. Verse 34 says, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Stay in that passage. Listen to James chapter 5. This is amazing to me. One of my favorite books of the New Testament, James chapter 5, he says this in verse 12, but above all things. This is the but above all things for James. My brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Here's what I tell you this. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. Don't go, I swear. I'll tell you this. You know what? I'll tell you, I'm just not going to. If I was ever called into court, I might put my Bible on it, but if my hand on the Bible, and if I did, that's before God. But I'll tell you this. I'm not going to use the word swear. The Bible says swear not. I'm not going to say, I swear to tell the truth, whole truth, nothing but truth, so help me God. You know what I'm going to say? I promise. Say, oh, Steve, you're just playing with words. No, I'm not going to swear. The Bible says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. I'm going to bring up one more point. I get so tired of this. I hear the old talking heads. I saw this little clip of, what's that guy's name? I just went blank. He's popular. Bill O'Reilly. Bill O'Reilly. Bill O'Reilly knows all things. In fact, he's a theologian. Bill O'Reilly doesn't know the Bible. Squat. He was talking to some guy the other night, and I saw it. This guy from Texas. So somebody had sent me the clip, or I saw the clip or something. And Bill O'Reilly was like, well, you know, the God of the Old Testament, he didn't really kill those people. No, he didn't. He goes, because what you have to understand is the Old Testament, most of it's allegory. That is against the Word of God. You know what the Bible says? Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And do you think God's going to make the Old Testament allegory so we have to go, what does it mean? What does it say? I don't know. You figure it out. Because when God didn't want you to understand, he gave parables. And he said, I don't want you to understand. And so I'm going to give you a parable. And you're not going to understand. And when he gave the Old Testament, I'm telling you, he gave it to us because he said this. That's who I am. You don't like it? And you don't love me. Are you the guy that determines what an allegory is and when it isn't? Bill O'Reilly does. Don't listen to him. People are going to challenge you and they'll be like, well, it's up to your interpretation. It really, you know, it's up to whatever you think it means. No, I've never had anybody disagree with me. I go, what do you think that means? And they'll go, I'll be like, that's what I think it means. When God said he slaughtered all things and nothing that was breathing was left, that's not an allegory that says, well, let me tell you what that means. Oh, let me tell you that means. Nothing that was breathing was left. Let your yea be yea. Let your nay be nay. And that's exactly how God gave us his word. You never have to try to figure out what he meant. We know what he meant because he says what he meant and he means what he says, and we can have confidence in that. But what I'll tell you is this. Don't swear unto the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray.